Amen.
Acts chapter number 14, we'll get right into it here. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they were both together, of course, Paul and Barnabas, is those that the both that we're talking about there, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews, also the Greeks, believed. So if you remember chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas have been separated and sent out by the church, and they're coming into from Antioch, and they're coming into these different places. Last week they were chased out, and now they're coming into Iconium. And this week it's kind of a repeat. It's kind of a repeating of the same thing that we saw in chapter number 13. It's almost the exact same thing as playing out again, where they're going and they're preaching unto the Jews, and then they're being rejected. This time there's a little bit more severe persecution here. But what we see with Paul, and really at this point in the book, it's going to be all about Paul. Really, the whole book just be, you know, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but really the latter half of it becomes the Acts of Paul. And basically, what we see here is that Paul is going to end up going through a great deal of tribulation through the rest of the book. You know, Paul is somebody who suffered greatly for the Lord, and, you know, this chapter in particular kind of really kicks that off. Obviously, he's already gone through some things, but this is a particularly rough chapter for Paul, so to speak. And it says there in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony of the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So again, he's going into the synagogue of the Jews. You know, and it's kind of ironic because last week they said, hey, we're going to the Gentiles. Right? They went to the same synagogue and they were rejected. They said, you know what, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And now here they are in the synagogue again. And some people might kind of say, well, you know, it's just, you know, Paul's having a hard time just kind of breaking off and just going to the Gentiles. But the thing is, if you remember last week, there was Grecians in that same synagogue. So it makes sense to keep going back to the synagogue simply because of the fact that it's not just Jews that are there. You know, people will get saved in these places. It's not just he's hung up on only preaching to the Jews. He's saying it repeatedly, right? We're going to the Gentiles. You know, God has granted repentance on the Gentiles. Like, it's at this point in the story, they know the Gentiles are to receive the gospel, okay? So the reason why he's going back in here isn't just because he's got some soft spot for the Jews. It's because the Grecians are there, right? Because again, verse 1, they went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude both of Jews and also of Greek believed. So it tells us right there that in the synagogue of the Jews, there were also Greeks. Okay, so that's why he's going in there. Obviously, Jews are getting saved too, but there's also a great deal of Greeks. But notice, you know, it's the same things playing out since last week in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, right? That's a great phrase you will see throughout the book of Acts. But the Jews, right? They are always trying to corrupt God's work, always working against it. And quite frankly, not a lot has changed. You know, those that would claim to be Jews today, they hate God, they hate the Bible, they hate Christianity, they work against the Word of God, they work against the work of God. That's a fact, okay? And I'm not going to sugarcoat that. It says there in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God is obviously blessing this greatly by allowing these signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But notice what they're doing on their part. You know, God is showing up and working, right? God is there helping them with the miracles, doing these great wonders, but they're the ones that are abiding a long time. They're the ones that are speaking boldly, right? God is honoring, I believe, their boldness. God is honoring their endurance. God is honoring the fact that despite the persecution, they're going to continue to preach the word of God. They're going to continue to speak boldly. Even in the face of opposition, they're going to continue to preach the gospel, and as a result, God is going to bless that. Okay, that's a great lesson. You know, often we want God to move, we want God to work, we want God to do things, and God will do things, and God will work, and God will move on our behalf, but we have to move on God's behalf first. You know, we have to be people that are willing to endure, willing to go through the persecutions, the trials, the tribulations of living the Christian life, of the things that are going to come against us in the world, the setbacks, everything that we have to go through to serve God. We have to continue to endure, we have to suffer what? Long time. Therefore, abide. We have to do that for a long time. And we have to do what? Speak boldly in the Lord. Okay? Not draw back, not sugarcoat the message, not, you know, just fill the message with a bunch of fluff and just, you know, try to be Mr. Nice all the time. Sometimes you have to be bold. Sometimes you have to just rip face. Sometimes even at the door, when you're going to get somebody saved, you have to tell them, hey, you're a sinner and you're lost. You're on your way to hell. They might not say it exactly like that, but if you don't explain to them that they're a sinner on their way to hell, what do they need to get saved from? Right? We have to be people that are willing to speak boldly in the Lord. We love that last half there. We love the signs being granted, the wonders to be done by their hands. We love all these things. But you know what? Why does God do that? Why does God move? Why does God show up? Because of the fact there's people there that are doing the work, that are abiding a long time. And really, that's kind of the theme you see through this chapter here, and really the book of Acts, is that Paul is somebody who never stopped preaching in the face of persecution. He never stopped preaching in the face of persecution. You know, that's a really great attitude. That's something that we have to have in our lives. That's an attitude that we must embrace for ourselves. We can't be people who are just going to stop every time some little bump in the road comes along. Otherwise, you know what? There aren't going to be great signs and wonders. We're not going to see God move. You know, but if we endure, if we keep preaching, if we stay faithful, God will show up. I believe that. Paul, you know, is somebody that we'll see throughout the rest of this book, and especially even in this chapter, somebody who, in the face of persecution, continued to keep preaching and warned that persecution would come. He told Timothy, therefore we both suffer, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. He said, we labor and suffer reproach. He said, Timothy, we labor, we work, we do the preaching, we do the work of an evangelist, we make full proof of our ministry, therefore we labor and suffer reproach. He's saying, look, if you're going to do the work of God, if you're going to labor, if you're going to work for the Lord, there's going to be reproach involved. There's going to be people that make their minds evil affected against you, that are going to rile people up, and they're going to try to stop the preaching of the Word of God. The devil wants to stop the gospel from going forth. He wants to stop the preaching of the Word of God. He wants to water down the message. He wants to, you know, get people to just scatter and flee from the work. So if you're going to labor, you're going to suffer reproach. They go hand in hand. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God. You know, we trust in the living God, but doesn't guarantee that, you know, we're going to live a life of ease. That, you know, the Christian life is just going to be this primrose path all the way to glory. You know, if we're going to preach the Word like we ought to, if we're going to take a stand for the Word of God like we ought to, you can expect opposition. You can expect setbacks. You can expect people to not like it. That's part of the Christian life, though. That's part of abiding a long time, speaking boldly, and seeing God show up and do work. Seeing God show up and seeing signs and wonders done. Seeing God bless that. You have to be able to labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You know, why do we do what we do? Why do we preach the way that we preach? Why do we go out and emphasize preaching the gospel? Why do we do that? Because Christ is the Savior of all men. Everybody out there, you know, deserves a chance to hear the gospel and get saved. That's what God wants. So we need to learn to never stop preaching in the face of persecution. And it will come. That's what Paul said. Again, I'll reiterate it. We labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God. So that's what we see taking place here. He's speaking boldly. He's abiding a long time in spite of the fact that the unbelieving Jews are stirring up the Gentiles and making their minds evil affected against them. And that's their playbook. Nothing's changed. You know, they get, you know, men of the baser sort to do their dirty work. Right? It's not the Jews themselves coming and doing it. They're stirring up the Gentiles, getting them to do it for them. Okay? A lot can be said about that. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided and held part with the Jews and part with the apostles. So they're preaching in the city, and the Jews stir up the Gentiles, and they make their minds evil affected against the apostles. So you have this division there, right? But what's the silver lining in this? Is the fact that there were people that sided with the apostles. And this is what you have to remember in the face of persecution. This is what will help you keep preaching in the face of persecution. Is that there's going to be people that are on your side. You know, sometimes we go through some controversy, you know, our church will get out there, or some preaching from one of our friends will get out there, and there'll be this great big controversy. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can kind of develop an attitude and start thinking, oh, everyone's against us. You know, why are we doing this? But the truth is that there's people that are getting saved as a result of that persecution. There's people that are, you know, there's a division certainly being made. There's persecution, there's division, but you know what? There's people that are siding with us, with our preaching. There's people that are getting saved. There's people that are getting, having the fire rekindled in their lives. Okay? You know, this is something that, there's this, you know, I wouldn't even, to call it persecution is laughable, okay? But there's this one particular clip that keeps getting put out on TikTok of Pastor Anderson. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it was this guy, you know, and people are just have it all wrong, right? And it was a clip from like 5 years ago. A service like was like 5 years ago, where a guy, you know, interrupted the service, you know, when Pastor Anderson was dealing with a bunch of oneness heretics that just got thrown out of the church, you know, including the deacon, right? Kind of a big deal. Kind of a pretty big deal that day when you're, you know, dealing with this. And that's when, you know, this guy decides, this first-time visitor decides to stand up and interrupt the service and come down and tries to get his prayer read. Who saw the video? Who knows what I'm talking about, right? Well, someone clipped that. You know, and pastor's like, what do you want? And he tells the guy, sit down. Hey, this isn't an open mic here. You need to sit down. Gives the guy a chance to, like, come to his senses and sit down. But the guy's like, tries to walk past him. It's like in the video, you can see him trying to walk past the pastor. You know, and the pastor's like, hey, get this bozo out of here. You know, and I'm like, amen. And when that happened, I was just like, well, yeah. And no one batted an eye. It wasn't like there was another first-time visitor was there who objected, and he left too. So, you know, it was just like, they were dropping like flies that day. You know, but amen. I mean, in what world are you going to be able to just go interrupt some public service? You know, but these idiots that are out there, they all want to say, oh, well, you know, it's a church. It's not that, you know, it should be this and that. It's like, the Bible says let all things be done decently in order. You know, that there are people who rule in the house of God. And that it's not just, you know, anytime anyone wants to pipe up, they can just interrupt the service. Because, I mean, what if that happened in here tonight? What if some guy we didn't know just came in off the street and tried to come down here and just interrupt me in the middle of preaching just so he could read a prayer that he wrote? And I just, oh, by all means, go ahead. Now the people out in the internet land might say, well, what a nice preacher. Right? I mean, oh, that was so loving. But you know, if you might feel differently about it in the church here. Be like, you might probably be thinking something like, I didn't come down here on a midweek to listen to that guy read some prayer. You know, I came here to hear the preaching, the word of God, right? So in what world can you just interrupt a service? Do that anywhere else and see what happens. Go do that at a rock concert. You know, go rush the stage at a rock concert. You'll get tackled by guys in black shirts that says security on it. You know? You'll get thrown out. You'll get bounced. But look, people are making a big deal. You say, what's this got to this sermon? Here's what it's got to do. This is, of course, it's laughable to suggest this is persecution, especially in the light of what we're reading tonight. But it goes viral. And it's just like, we haven't gone viral on social media in a while, ever since that YouTube page got deleted, Pastor's Channel. But this thing's making the rounds. And this one clip of him kicking that bozo out, it just keeps getting re-uploaded. And it's just like, you can tell, because we don't have a TikTok. I don't have a TikTok. I can't see the video, but I know that's what it is. People have told us, they're like, hey, look, this is what it is. Like, screenshots have been shared with us. They're like, this is a video that's going viral. I try to find it, but I guess you have to make a TikTok account to see the video, which I'm just not going to do. It's just personal preference, okay? I want to make everybody mad because if you've got a TikTok account, whatever, that's your business, you know. I'm not going to go off on that, right? But I'm sure it's got, you know, probably millions of views. Who's seen the video on TikTok? I won't out you. All right, several hands, so you're not alone. Does anyone know about how many views that thing has? No? It's got to be a lot, right? I should have checked my facts before I got up here. But you know how I know it's a lot? Because the voicemail has just been full. I mean, we might get like a half dozen voicemails in a day, you know, sometimes none. But then it just like this last week, it's been like, just like dozens. Like I checked it on Monday after the weekend. It was just like every other one was, you know, all of them practically, except for like two, were just like, I saw this video on TikTok, emails just getting swamped, even the Facebook page, people are just spamming comments. You know, and so it's going viral. I mean, but here's the thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? Because you know what? All these people are trying to make into this big deal. And like, oh, it's persecution or you're so wicked or whatever. They're trying to like persecute us. Right? But think about all the people that are seeing that clip and are going, man, let me know more about this. Who's this pastor? Man, that guy sounds like he's got a spine. That guy sounds like he's got a backbone. What sermon is that from? Man, I don't hear that sermon. So let's say 1 million people hear it. What if 1,000 of those people get saved? Think about it. That's, you know, and I'm just using, because that's kind of like the modern equivalent of for us today. You know, thankfully we're not going to be stoned to death or anything like that. We're in all likelihood never going to suffer anything near what Paul went through, right? But I'm trying to make some application here tonight. You keep preaching in the face of persecution or so-called persecution. And the principle I'm bringing out is the fact that, you know, when you speak boldly, when God works, when there are people that are opposing you and you persist anyway, you have to remember that there's going to be a division, but there's going to be people on your side that weren't there before. There might even be people that were against you. Look, there's people that attend our church that hated Pastor Anderson, that couldn't stand him, that counted him an enemy, that are now faithful members here today. They came around. You know, they get saved, you know, and look, there's several people like that. There's a multitude of people that are like that. It just goes to show you that you have to just stay persistent in the face of persecution. You have to keep preaching and not back down. Because of the fact, you know, people can get angry, people can get a bad attitude, but you know what? There's going to be other people that get right with God. It's all worth it. You know, people end up getting persuaded when God's people are persecuted. When God's people are persecuted, other people are persuaded. Look at verse 5. And when there was an assault made of both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra, Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And they preached, and there they preached the gospel. So verse 4, in the part held with the Jews, they in part with the apostles, they were persecuted, people were persuaded to join the apostles' side. And then, but so my point is this, is that, you know, we have to keep preaching, right? But notice here, there does come a point where it's time to change locations, right? You know, we do need to have the attitude of being faithful unto death. If it's deemed necessary, if there's just no way out of it, right? But, you know, if there's another place that's more receptive, if you know something bad's going to happen, and you have the chance to escape, you escape, right? That's what they did here. The assault was made. They were aware of it, that they were going to get stoned, right? That they said there was an assault, they were going to stone them. And then it says that they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra. So they knew what was going on, and there preached the gospel. So Paul and his crew, when they find out that there's this conspiracy being made, they don't just go, well, I guess it's time for us to be martyred. You know, now we're just going to be, you know, go down in history. We're just going to tough this out and just take one for the team, right? No, they're like, oh, we've done our work. We've preached. We've bowed here a long time. It's getting to the place where they actually want to kill us now. Let's get out of here and go preach somewhere else, right? But what changed in this story? What changed with Paul? Is his location. That's all that changed. His location is what changed. Sometimes you need to have a change of location. When the persecution gets heavy enough, when it gets bad enough, sometimes you need to relocate. The location changes. You know what doesn't change? The motivation. Location changes, but not motivation. The motivation stayed the same. He said, we're going to get out of here and just quit preaching. You know, that's enough for me. You know, everywhere we go, the Jews are fighting against us. The Gentiles are getting stirred up. They're using the municipalities to come against us. It just seems like everywhere we turn, We preach boldly, and then we end up getting persecuted, and we almost got killed this time. And if someone had warned us, you know, we would have been stoned to death. You know what? Let's just get out of here and just forget this whole thing of preaching the gospel. Is that what he did? No. All he did is change his location, but what stayed the same was his motivation. He said, let's just go somewhere else and do the exact same thing again. Hey, let's go over to this city there and make them mad too. Let's go cause some division in the next town. Let's go over there and preach over there, and let's get some, you know, let's get the people riled up again, and let's see how many people we can get on our side. Amen. Because therefore we labor and suffer reproach. It goes hand in hand. You keep laboring, you're going to keep on suffering. You keep laboring, there's going to keep being more and more reproach. It's unavoidable. It comes part and parcel with preaching the gospel. You change location, but not motivation. Look, this is biblical. This isn't Paul, you know, cowering out, okay? This isn't him going soft. Jesus told him in Matthew chapter number 10 that if, you know, I'm paraphrasing here because I don't want to take the time to turn us there, that if they don't receive you to dust off dust off your feet and go to the next city. Right? You go in the city and preach, and if the Son of Peace be upon them, they abide. But if they won't receive you, dust off your feet and go to the next town. It's biblical. And all he said is if they won't hear you in Matthew 10. He said if they won't hear you, if they're not even willing to listen, just move on. You know, that's a great principle for soul winning, right? Because Matthew 10, that's where he's sending out the disciples two by two. I mean, that's a great principle. Look, that's why we don't just sit there and beat our head against the wall with people who don't want to hear it, and we're out door-to-door soul winning. If we ran into somebody who just obviously doesn't want to hear it, we're out of there. Well, next door, thank you very much, right? Because there is somebody out there who is interested in hearing it and will listen. So it's the same principle here in Acts. The thing is, in Acts, there were some people, in Acts 14, there were some people that were willing to hear. And he got as many people as were willing to listen. He was there long enough, preaching long enough, where he got everybody he was going to get on his side. And then when it came time for them to face persecution, when he found out, hey, they're actually planning to kill us, that's when he left. Okay? But what did he change? All that changed was location. The motivation stayed the same. He kept going out there and kept on preaching. This is the attitude we must maintain if we're going to achieve something for God in this life. Okay? Why do you keep doing it? Well, look at verse 8. It says, this is, of course, they came to Lystra, Derbe, the city of Lycaonia, and there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This guy's in a sad state. Very poor, you know, wretched man. It says he had never walked. You know, he's one of these guys that just, you know, who knows how he got around, dragging himself around. Who knows, right? This is why we have to keep preaching, folks. Because there's people that can't come to us. They can't come to us. And this is something that a lot of Baptist churches need to get through their thick heads. And get over this thing of trying to preach everybody down the aisle while they forsake soul winning. It's a shame to God's people when they forsake soul winning. They sit there and they just want to have a bunch of programs, and they want to just draw people in and try to preach people down an aisle. It's more pop, you know, and a lot of you, I'm saying it because a lot of you have never even been in an old IFB church. And look, I'm not saying every old IFB church is this way, but I'm saying there is a trend among them, and it's in you know, it's becoming more and more in Baptist churches, the people who have the truth, who have the gospel, on whose behalf God would work if they would just go out and preach boldly, they're the ones that are sitting back on their laurels while the JWs are out there knocking all the doors, while the Mormons are out there knocking all the doors, while the devil's crowd is out there doing his work. God's people with the truth just want to sit back in the comfort of some building and try to preach people down an aisle. Well, what about the cripple? What about the man who's never walked? What about the guy who can't take a step in that direction? What about the person that's out there just crippled and deformed by sin? Doesn't even know what church to walk in. He's going to walk into a Catholic church in this town. Good night, you could throw a rock and hit one. He's going to stumble into church. Look, when I first started, got into church, you know the first church I went to was a Catholic church. I woke up on one Sunday morning and I thought, you know, I'm feeling spiritual. Went to 7-Eleven, got a coffee, and went to the Catholic church. Sat down, everyone was, my father is better than your father at Domino's, and doing all the whole, up, down, and everything else. I was like, what are they even saying, right? And I had that coffee, and I'm watching everything going out, and this guy came up and tapped me. He's like, you can't be drinking coffee in here. I was like, oh, so I left. I said, I don't go to church, can't drink coffee. That's before I was saved, obviously. You know, I guess it was just so holy, you couldn't drink coffee in here. Boy, if that was a rule around here, a lot of you would probably leave too. Who's got the Dutch Bros night? Yeah, you know, you're out there. Yep, I see that hand. God bless you. Where's mine? No, just kidding. No caffeine afternoon, that's my rule. Anyway, you know, what about the guy out there, though, who's crippled? He doesn't know where to go. This is why we have to keep preaching. Even in the face of setbacks, even in the face of persecution. That's why you can't just throw in the towel and give up. Because there's people out there that need. It's so interesting that this is the first guy that when all that goes down, I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, think about the story. What an amazing story. He's going out there and he's preaching, and there's just Jews are getting upset and they're riling up people. There's a riot. People are plotting murder against them. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. And he goes to the next town, and it just talks about some humble old cripple guy. You know, a lot of the world would look at that guy and say he's a nobody. Unimportant. I mean, kind of uneventful in the story, right? Just, who is he? You know, he's somebody that did, you know, if Paul hadn't come there, may have never gotten saved. Look, the unsaved are crippled by sin, folks. They're crippled spiritually. That's why those of us that have legs that work, that have our feet shed or execute our feet shod with the gospel of peace, you know, that's why we need to put our feet to work and go to where they are. Their feet don't work. Ours are shod with the gospel. Our feet are beautiful, the Bible says. We bring glad tidings. You know, we have feet that work spiritually. They don't. They're crippled, not us. But you know what? You look at some Baptist churches today, you think they're the crippled ones. Truth is, they're just lazy. We got to reach them where they are. We have to have compassion making a difference, right? The same, it says in verse 9, heard Paul speak. Meaning Paul had to speak and open his mouth. Who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. I mean, what a great picture of salvation. What a great picture of preaching the gospel. I mean, imagine being this guy. He had never walked. He was a grown man. He'd spent his whole life watching everybody else walk. Watch everybody else sleep. Watch, you know, as a kid, watching everybody else play. Watching everybody else to, you know, kick the ball around or whatever. I mean, he wasn't just the last one picked. He wasn't picked, folks. And when he hears this, man, he stands upright on his feet. And he's like, wow. What would your reaction be? And he leaped and walked. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate. Because I might go right through this floor. I'm pretty sure it's only 3/4 inch, which should be thick enough, you'd think, but, you know, I didn't, you know. Anyway, before I self-deprecate too much, right? But this guy, he leaped and he's jumping for joy. He's ecstatic. This is why we have to keep preaching boldly. This is why we have to keep doing what we're doing. You know what? I have a feeling, too, that, you know, Paul probably got a little excited when he saw this. Paul wasn't just like, another day in the office. Just another Tuesday healing a cripple. It's like that everywhere I go. Now you can start to see why Paul was able to just put up with everything he put up with. Why he was able to labor and suffer reproach. Because when he abode long and he preached boldly, God worked. And look, I'm not saying we're going to go out there into all these hospitals and just start healing people. Obviously, these are gifts that were given to the apostles. We understand that. And God obviously is still capable of doing that. And God will still do miracles. I do believe that. You know, but we're not Pentecostals here. I'm not going to take my coat off tonight and start slaying you guys in the spirit. Okay, I'm not Benny Hinn. And if I was, you know, if I had that power, you know where I would be? I wouldn't be here. I'd be in a hospital. It's kind of funny how these healers are, you know, the only place they can do it is after you've paid admission. Or whatever. What was I saying? You know, this is why we got to keep doing what we're doing. Because there's people that will get saved. This is why Paul was able to continue to endure the persecution. And look, isn't it, and those of you that go soul winning know what I'm getting at here. Because there's plenty of times, self-included, where I've been, man, I don't want to go. That soul-winning time rolls around, and you're just like, man, it's 100 and whatever. I mean, after it's 100, does it really matter? Once it's a triple-digit number, does it really matter? Well, it's only 105. Like, oh, yeah, let me get my sweater. You know, let's put the cocoa on. Someone start a fire. It's only 105. And you don't want to go, and you know you're going to get out there, and you're going to be sweaty and uncomfortable and hot. And you know what? Maybe it's going to be one of those times where no one gets saved and no one wants to hear it. But you know what? There just might be a time. It might be that day that you go anyway. It might be you run across some spiritual cripple who's just waiting to hear it. And if you would just open your mouth and speak and say something in a loud voice, you know, they would get saved. And then they would leap for joy. They'd be glad they got saved. You know who else is going to be glad? You. And you know what? As you go out there, you go soul winning, you go for an hour, no one's getting saved. Very last, I don't know how many times this happened to me. The last door you knock, they get saved. And you were counting down the minutes. You're like, oh, this is the last door and we're out of here. We're going to go get a Raspado. Whatever we do, right? You're thinking about that Perrier. You're thinking about that Diet Coke. You're thinking about whatever it is, that cool drink. The AC in the van. You're thinking about all those things. And then that guy gets saved, that gal gets saved. You're like, man, I want to go. Let's go another hour. I can't want to stay out there and keep going. I don't know how many times that's happened. It happens all the time. That's what kept Paul going. You know, Paul's putting up with a lot. We're not even into the heavy stuff. Paul's putting up with a lot. But you know what kept him going? Moments like this. And look, we have the same moments waiting for us out there. The spiritual cripples of this world that need us to come to them, that will get saved and leap for joy. They will get saved. Their lives will change. And we can look around this room tonight. There's lives in this room that have changed because of this ministry. Don't ever think, you know, we haven't accomplished anything here in this church, because we have. There's people that are heading in the complete opposite direction of where they're headed because of this church. Because of preaching the Word of God. Because of salvation. Amen. You know, and there's more of that out there. There's a whole town of that out there. People will get saved. People's lives will change. And you know what will happen after that? People will rejoice. Something to rejoice over. Don't ever get, and by the way, don't ever, you know, take for granted the people that are, you know, that I'm talking about. The people here in this church whose lives have changed, which is everybody. It's really easy to sit there and think about all the people that used to be here or aren't here anymore, or have never come or won't come. You know, because human nature is to focus on the negative. Okay? But you know, I have a hard time thinking that Paul, you know, maybe every so often, you know, later in life, you ran into the same guy on another journey. Hey, Paul, remember me? I was that guy that was crippled. Of course I remember you. I've been thinking about you. I've prayed about you. You think Paul forgot about that? Man, Paul was rejoicing. This guy was rejoicing. Don't ever take that for granted. Sometimes we just need to sit and think about the people whose lives have already been changed. I'll give you a reason to rejoice. Look at verse 11. It says, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.'" You got a bunch of heathens here who are, you know, attributing this to some heathen god. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercury, and because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So they're literally getting ready to make sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas. They're bringing animals, and they're thinking, these are gods, right? Which is such a, this is what makes this story particularly noteworthy. Because the 180 that they're going to pull here in just a few minutes, when we get to it, it just shows you what people are like. People can turn on you on a dime. So they're coming out and they're getting ready to make sacrifice, verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that we should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So he's appealing to creation here, right? He's preaching to these guys again, and he's saying, you need to turn from these false gods. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. He's talking about this is what God did, right? Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He put up with it, but now he's preaching the gospel. He didn't leave himself without witness, however, during that time. God could have been found in all ages by all people because people have the witness of God in creation. Okay, it's a whole sermon in and of itself. But this is what Paul is pointing out here. Right? This is a good proof text for that. Because people ask, well, what about people who, you know, never heard the name Jesus? These hypotheticals that are out there. The most famous person in the world that's ever existed. Okay. Remember, the world was a lot smaller back then, too. Okay, there wasn't anywhere near as many people. But he's saying, look, even in times past, he left not himself without witness. What was his witness? And then he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Look, the goodness of God is abundant in creation. What he's pointing out is that people could look at creation and say, there must be a God, and that God is good. You know, creation is a witness of God's goodness. As it says in Romans 1, right? In fact, let's just turn to Romans, because I want to look at a couple things real quick. Romans chapter number 1. I want to make sure I get this right. Look, God is, he's left witness here. What was the witness that Paul pointed out? The rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, right? Talking about the abundance of the earth, the harvest, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Look, that's something God does. And it's also a great proof text that food is good. And God, uses food and it fills us with gladness. I know that's true. And I know a lot of you know that's true. Get some amens on that one. Right? But, that's something that God gives man to enjoy. God put taste buds on our tongue for a reason. Look at verse 20. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. The Bible is saying here that the invisible things of him, the things that we cannot see concerning God, his existence, his being, what he's like, those things that are not tangible, that are invisible from the creation, the things that the creation itself cannot behold about God. We can't see it. We can't handle it. We can't look at it. We can't hold it, right? It's invisible. We can't behold these things. These things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The things that God has made make the invisible things of God clearly seen. And what is that invisible thing of God that he's talking about? What's one of those things? That God is good because he fills our hearts with food and gladness. He gives us fruitful seasons. God is a God that nurtures and cares and is long-suffering and a God that is full of mercy and is God that will provide. That's one of the invisible things of God because it's a personality trait. Can you see a personality trait? You might see the results of a personality trait, but you can't just look at a person and say, I know exactly what their personality is like. You have to get to know that person. They have to do things. You have to observe their behavior. You have to look at their actions. And the Bible's telling us that creation is a testimony of God's character. not just his existence, that there is a God, but not only that there is a God, but that God is good. You know, that's what I believe Paul's saying. He's saying, look, he left not himself without witness, and he gave us, you know, rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God's taking care of you, you bunch of heathens. And God is good. That's what he's saying. You know, people have the witness of creation. It says that again in Romans 2. Towards the end there, it says, you know, for the Gentiles which have not the law do the by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are witness unto themselves. Their own conscience, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Right? Even the heathen, unsaved people had the law of God written in their heart. Is it enough to get people saved? No. That's why you got to go. That's why Paul had to show up and preach. Paul didn't just say, don't sacrifice to us, figure it out. He said, don't sacrifice to us, worship the God of heaven. He had to preach the gospel to him. Because people are still marred by sin. The creation is still marred by sin. Man's understanding is still darkened. But they have enough in creation to know there is a God and he's good. They at least have that. And the Bible says that if you would seek, you will find. And if you would knock, it would be open. That if you would ask, it would be given unto you. People can look at creation and know there's a God. I mean, that's my testimony. I remember a couple years before I got saved, just, you know, looking at things like the stars, creation, and just going, there is a God. There would have been a time in my life where if you had asked me, is there a God, I would have said, I don't know. I don't know that I was ever an atheist, but I was definitely agnostic. I would have said, well, I'm not sure. I certainly would have said, well, it's the God of the Bible if there is one. You know, I was certainly a spiritual, right? That's what they like to say. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. But I was convinced that there was a God because of the things that I saw in creation. You know, and it didn't leave a bad taste in my mouth. Oh, what kind of God is that? But no, man, this is a whoever did that is magnificent. You know, what did David say? You know, when I beheld the stars, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You go out and you look at the glory of creation, you feel pretty small. You say, God is amazing. That's what's so funny when you hear people say, like, well, what kind of a God would allow such things to happen? You're looking at what man does, buddy. You know, they see tragedies play out. They see people treating another people cruel. It's like, hey, dude, that's man doing that. Well, what kind of God would allow that? You know, God could say the same thing to you. Why are you sitting back and allowing like things like that to happen? Why does man sit around and let things happen like that? Things like that? Why does man, you know, perpetrate these things on one another? You know, God is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow, you know, variableness, no shadow of turning. You know, God is good. Everything that he does is good. You know, when people are sitting back and saying, well, what kind of a God? It's like, well, you're looking at the wrong thing, and you're attributing the wrong thing to God. When we look at creation, we step back and we say, wow, God is good. Let's move along through the story here. So they're getting sacrificed to, you know, or tempted to make sacrifice, the people there, because of the healing that just took place on the cripple. And they're stopping them, and they're saying, hey, give glory to God. You need to turn from these vanities. You need to believe in the living God. Verse 18, with these sayings, they scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, means they're following up on Paul. Because Antioch's where he started, and Iconium is where he just was. You know, Antioch, it's like the Jews are chasing him. Where did he go? Let's go find him. You know, when you have people that are going out of their way to try to stop a ministry, that person isn't just someone who's bent out of shape and got a bad attitude. That's somebody who hates God and hates God's work. When you have people that are hell-bent and they're going to spend their life finding a ministry, you know, if they're not reprobate, you know, they're on their way. And look, there's people like this out there. People who conspire. They don't just, you know, get out of ministries or quit ministries. They will turn on a ministry. They will turn on a pastor and then go against him, try to, you know, drag him to court, sue him, get him for libel, you know, all kinds of things. They'll chase them down. And when people are doing that, that's an especially wicked person. That's not just your run-of-the-mill sinner. You know, that's just not your scoffer. That's not just someone who's going to scoff at the things of God. You know, there's still hope for the scoffer. Better stop scoffing. But people that are so hell-bent that they're actually going to chase the man of God down and follow up on him and then and try to stop him wherever he goes, man, that's a special kind of wicked. And those people are still out there today. Verse 9. They came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Who? What people? The people that were just ready to sacrifice, calling Paul and Barnabas gods. They're bringing out the garland. They're going to rejoice. Let's slay the oxen. Let's have a party. The gods are come down unto us. It's the same people. They persuaded those people. I mean, these Jews are persuasive. You get somebody to go from that to what? And having stoned Paul. You know, and he wasn't passing him a doobie when it's talking about stoned. When you read, you know, you want to talk about getting stoned in the Bible, you better be careful what you're saying. Because there's only one kind of stone in the Bible, friend. And they, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, these people turned on a dime. And look, that's the thing with some unsaved people. You got to be careful. You know, someone could get their ear and start pulling their strings, and they'll turn on you. The devil's going to fight every step of the way, though. That's what I see in the story, is that the devil just keeps persisting. He keeps chasing him down, keeps looking for him. Where'd he go? He's in Iconium. Let's go there. He got away last time. We're going to get there, but we're going to get him. They were trying to stone him last time, but now they're going to get him stoned over here. I'm going to kill Paul one way or another. You can start to understand passages like 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'll just read you in verse 7. Where he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Every side he's troubled, Paul said. I go here, they're trying to stone me over there. I go over here, they get a hold of me and they stone me. Everywhere I go. And this is just the beginning of Paul's story. His primary role in the book of Acts. And there's just more of this to come. Being troubled, distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of our Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that death worketh in us, but life in you. You know, Paul was willing to die for that ministry so that other people would live. You know, he didn't just get as far away from those Jews as he could. He said, "Let's just go to the next town, because there's going to be people there that'll get saved. There's some crippled guy who can't get to me. I got to go get to him. And if the Jews catch up and stone me there, well, if I die, somebody else might live." There's a price to pay to preach the gospel, folks. That's what I'm seeing in this chapter. That's what I'm seeing in this book. That's what I see in the Bible. It's a theme. There's a price to pay to preach the gospel. There's a price to pay if you want to see God move and work in a ministry. Verse 20, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city," it's like, wait a minute, Paul, stop. What are you doing? Paul, quit preaching, man. I mean, they were persecuting, they were planning to kill you in this city. They got it done in the next city. Enough! You got that guy saved? That crippled guy got saved? You know, you stopped those people from sacrificing. Some of them might have got your side. You know, you got a bunch of Gentiles over on your side. You've done some preaching. Enough! Stop! No. No. I'm going to keep preaching. They stone me. He stands up. Where's the next sinner? Let's get him saved. When they had preached the gospel to that city, I love this, just from one verse to the next. He supposed he'd been dead, the verse 19. The disciples, you know, are standing around him going, "Poor Paul." And he stands up I mean, I don't even know is he miraculously healed? I mean, or is he, I mean, I personally think he's still bruised and, you know, maybe he's missing teeth. I don't know. I mean, it's a stoning. They're throwing rocks at him as hard as they can. I mean, that's a gruesome way to die, folks. I mean, he just pop up and it was just all gone? I don't think so. I think he's like, I can still see out of this eye. You know, this will wear off. Grab some bandages, Barnabas. Got some more people to get saved. Someone grab me a clean shirt. Who's got a hanky? He just dust himself off, wipe the blood off, and let's go. Rub some dirt in it, you know. Walk it off. Put a stake on it, whatever, you know. He just kept on going, man. I love Paul. He's so encouraging to read stories like this. Then we think about the things that get us discouraged, get us down, that slow us down, that make us want to stop. Was anyone throwing a rock in your face? Shut up. It's hot. It's cold. It's too long. It's too far. 20 minutes to church. Boy, you guys are so far away, 20 minutes. Some people let the dumbest thing stop them from serving God. He kept on going, verse 22, confirming the souls and the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue. Don't stop. Look, Paul shows up and says, hey, you keep going, you listen, and you keep going. And you know what? He's confirming us today. We read this story, and then he's telling, hey, don't you stop either. And it's not all talk with Paul. It's not just big words. It's, hey, if I'm willing to go through this, if I'm willing to, you know, let death work in me so that life might work in you, you guys need to do the same thing. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, they passed through Pisidia and came unto Pamphylia. And they had preached the word in Perga and went down to Attila, and thence to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So this is his journey, right? He makes his big loop. And I love this. And when they were come, and notice at the end of verse 26, the work which they fulfilled. He got the job done. They said, look, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, beginning Acts 13, for the work which I have for them to do. The church lays their hands upon him, ordains him, sends him out, and he goes out and he preaches, and he's getting persecuted. He's going into the synagogues, the people are getting riled up. The Jews are conspiring against him. They're stoning him to death, and he just keeps on going. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing people get saved. And he's enduring all of these things, and he's fulfilling his work. That's why he's able to say at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Look, there's no glory in quitting. You say, when does it end? Death. When does the Christian life end? When we die. You know, so many people want to feel, you know, I think this is especially true of dudes. We want to feel that moment of victory, right? We want to feel like, we want to raise our hands, I won, right? We want to run through that we the first one through the ribbon at that finish line. Well, not me, but this is not exactly a runner's physique up here, right? We want to get, you want to win the match, you know, get the TKO, whatever, and have our hand raised. We want that feeling. Look, there might be a little taste of that in the Christian life, but that moment comes when you see Jesus. That moment comes after you die. If you finish your course, if you keep the faith, if you fulfill the work by the grace of God. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to fulfill the work, if you're going to finish that course, you know what? You're going to have to keep persisting in preaching in face of persecution. And the persecution will come. The opposition will be there to some degree or another, and you're going to have to just keep on going. And yeah, there's going to be some great moments along the way. There's going to be, we're going to save some spiritual cripples and everybody else along the way, and we're going to have some victories, but there's going to be persecutions too. But the victory only comes to those who finish their course. There's no pride. There's nothing to be glad about and quitting. The Christian life is not for quitters. Well, I ran half the course, Lord. Well, you left half undone. Well, I did most of the work. Well, you didn't do all of it. You know, Paul told Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Not, you know, do as much as you feel like. If things get tough, no, he said, if we labor and suffer reproach, we do both. And it's not that, and I'll end on this thought, it's not that, you know, oh, it's just we got to endure all the way to the bitter end with God. Oh, Christian life's so hard to live. Just drag our way through to glory. I'll be happy when I get there. You're going to go through things, but you know what? It's not easy when you're going through it, but you know, you get a good story. Look at verse 27. And when they were come, and they gathered the church together. Hey, Paul's back. Barnabas is back. Here, tell us what happened. Oh, it was just a breeze. You know, that would put you to sleep. Everywhere we went, people just, they just fell down and said, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did you have any problems? No, none. Not a single problem. Anybody try to stone you? Anybody try to get you killed? Anybody oppose you? Nope. Oh, well, good job. Good work, huh? Not very exciting, though. I mean, sure, yeah, the cripple got saved, but I mean, imagine being Paul. What happened, Paul? Well, let me tell you. I made some people mad. Yeah, what'd they do? Well, they killed me. Really? Ask Barnabas. He was there. Yeah, I saw it. We thought he was dead. And he just got up and brushed himself off and kept on going. I mean, what a story. And when they were come, they gathered together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. What a great phrase. All that God had done with them. Not for them, not to them, with them. Well, wait a minute. He got stoned to death. Yeah, God was with him. Well, that doesn't seem like, I mean, God was with him. Don't you think that wouldn't happen? I mean, if you're serving God, you know, shouldn't be making people mad. You know, that preacher, you know, if you got all this persecution coming at you, it's probably because you did something wrong. God's not with you. Yeah. Well, here's the thing about that. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. He said, you know, that the servant is not above his Lord. You know, that they were going to be persecuted. It's like, I'm pretty sure Jesus was good, and they hung him on a cross. But God was with them. I love that phrase. He rehearsed all that God had done with them. Boy, we'd like to tell that story, wouldn't we? We'd like to have some stories of our own to talk. Everyone get another round. Let's all talk about the things that God has done with us. And amen, we can have that. There's nothing wrong with that. We should want that for our lives. We should want to be able to sit back at some point in our lives and just start going over the things that God has done with us. Not just for us, not just to us, but with us. Used us. Labored alongside us. We should want that for our life. And I'm sure everyone does, but let me just warn you, if that's what you want, you know, Paul's kind of showed us, you're going to have to continue in the faith, in spite of persecution. You're going to have to keep preaching in spite of it, in the face of it. The Christian life is an uphill fight. It's a battle. You know, but God's right there pushing us along. Oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. And God's like, I got you. Let's keep going. I'm there with you, right? What a great story. It wasn't an easy story to live. But you know what? It was worth it. I'm sure Paul wasn't getting out at the end. You know, all these things happened to me, and I just wish I'd never gone. Ugh. Just told some stories like, so thanks a lot for sending me out there. No, he was probably like real ecstatic about it. Probably a pretty exciting story. Because he goes again. He gets right. He's like, where to next? Now where? Now what? That was his whole life. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.